And once again, welcome to each and every one who is assembled here with us this morning. As was mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors today, as we are usually honored with visitors, and we are always grateful for your presence, and we certainly hope that your time spent with us will be beneficial, that God will be glorified by the efforts that are put forth. Our goal as we assemble together is with the realization that we must please God. And as we worship God, we must follow His instructions in order to do so. And that becomes our primary purpose for assembling together. Nevertheless, God has made provisions in worship so that we will be built up. And we will be able to edify one another as we do those things which He would have us to do. If you have questions about something that you observe either presented in this lesson this morning or something that you observe in the way that we worship God, see me or another member of this congregation, and we will do our best to give you an answer as to why we do what we do, as that is our goal in everything. On to the lesson at hand this morning. I ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 23, where we are going to continue a study dealing with the life of Jesus. And as we have been dealing with for the past several weeks, we're addressing a portion of the life of Jesus that I describe as the week that changed history. And of course, that is a description of that time from when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the Sunday that would lead up to His crucifixion later in that week. And there's a number of lessons that we can learn from this. My point in this entire study, and as you can see, this is the 28th lesson, and actually it's more than that. When you consider some of the lessons that have turned into two lessons, which is probably going to happen today. But nevertheless, the reason we are studying these things is because we need to strive to imitate, number one, the example of Jesus. And number two, we need to apply His teachings. And when it comes to preaching lessons, I've basically learned that there's at least two different approaches to dealing with a subject. And one of them is you can give just kind of a brief overview of a subject. And the other one is to study it in more detail. And I have a tendency to study things in more detail. And I sometimes become concerned at the lengths of my series of lessons. But I hope that that concern is not shared. What is said is the truth, and I prefer to examine things in more detail, which is why I'm willing to take more time to deal with the subject, and if we have to continue a lesson from one week to the next, as long as we are learning, may God be glorified by that, and may we better understand those things that we are dealing with. And of course, as we're talking about the life of Jesus, as I was looking at chapter 23, in my final preparations, and you have the outline for the entire chapter, there is so much in this chapter that we can apply to ourselves today concerning the teachings of Jesus that we want to take a little bit extra time to do this. Of course, we are dealing with some of the things that Jesus taught during this final week. Some of the things that we have studied thus far is as He entered Jerusalem, He cleansed the temple. And as we learned, He did that for a second time. And of course, this was something that caused the religious leaders to be very upset with Him as He exposed some of their corruption and some of the ways that they had corrupted God's laws concerning their observing those feasts. And of course, as they approach Jesus and demand justification for what He has done, He begins to teach them some very strong lessons. And we've studied some of the parables of rejection that are recorded in Matthew chapters 20 and 21. We've also talked about how He answered questions that were asked of Him in an attempt to expose Him. And we dealt with that last week where the various groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Herodians and others would come to Jesus trying to entrap Him so that they might have something to accuse Him of. And of course, He answered every question in such a way that they were silenced and they could not accuse Him. However, Jesus did not remain silent. Instead, Jesus proceeded to expose them. And that is what we actually have in Matthew chapter 23. And in my lesson this morning and in my lesson next week, what we are going to talk about is exposing the Pharisees. And this is a study of hypocrisy. And of course, being a study of hypocrisy, it is something that we can learn and apply in our own lives, because we ought to ask ourselves, are we hypocritical in the way that we conduct ourselves? And I'm going to tell you right now, in Matthew chapter 23, you find what I would describe as the anatomy of a hypocrite. And so we want to look at some of these things in our lesson today. Of course, where we are going to begin here is in Matthew chapter 23, and in the first three verses, where it says, Jesus then spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Now, in that text, you find there that Jesus, as he begins this teaching, the first thing he says is the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. That is, they are teaching the law of God. And remember that term scribes we discussed a couple of weeks ago. That had reference to lawyers. That is, those who spent their life dealing with the law. And many of them became judges in determining how the law was to be administered and such. And of course, we know that they abused that and that they created various traditions that they bound upon people and such. But nevertheless, imagine had Jesus stopped his speech right there. They would have been very happy with him. The scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you, that observe. However, he doesn't end there. Instead, he says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And in so doing, Jesus exposes them as hypocrites. We find here in this chapter one of the strongest and most direct rebukes in all of Scripture. And in it, I want you to notice that Jesus does not soften his language at all. He does not mince words in dealing with his enemies and in dealing with the corruption and the hypocrisy that they are involved in. Now understand, one of the points that we've emphasized throughout our study of the life of Jesus is that he, as he progressed through his time of teaching and preaching, and as he got closer to Jerusalem, that his teaching became more and more intense. And at this point, we find his teaching reaches its hottest so far. And I believe that's on purpose. Another point that we have observed throughout this study is that Jesus was in control. Nothing happened to Jesus that he did not will to happen. And it was coming time for him to be that sacrifice. So he lets out all the stops, if you will, and he tells it like it is, and he exposes them for their hypocrisy in such a way that their response is, we've got to get rid of him, and we've got to get rid of him now. Which, of course, is what he desired. Not that they get rid of him, but that they do those things necessary for him to become that sacrifice. So we find here that Jesus is very strong in his teachings, and he definitely could not be misunderstood. Now, before I go on and look at some of the things that Jesus said, there are some observations that we really need to be to make about these things. You know, we often emphasize the need to give a soft answer and to be tactful in our dealings with others. And I will tell you right now that is an absolutely necessary principle that we must understand and apply. We are told in numerous places that that is the case. Proverbs 15 and verse number 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. A soft answer is going to prevent anger from taking place. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse number 16, as Jesus was giving instructions to His disciples, He said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the idea of harmless as doves in that text is you be gentle in dealing with people when you have the ability to do that. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul, the apostle, would say, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Again, Paul is emphasizing that we need to be tactful in the way that we approach individuals. In James chapter 3, and we're not going to read this text, but James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12, James talks about the tongue. And he talks about controlling the tongue. And he talks about the potential that the tongue has to do damage. And of course, his emphasis is we need to guard our words. And we need to choose our words carefully. So we need to keep this as an underlying principle. And as you'll notice on the slide here, I say it's actually our default conduct. And what I mean by our default conduct is this is where we ought to always begin in our conversations with others. We ought to work on controlling our conversation. And as much as we possibly can, we need to speak to others with gentleness. But, having said that, there's a time to be blunt. There's a time to be straightforward. There's a time to expose. And we need to keep that in mind. And that is exactly what we have here with Jesus. You need to understand that these individuals whom Jesus is confronting, they were corrupt. They were false teachers, and it wasn't just about them. Not only were they false teachers, they were leaders, and they were exploiting others, and they were leading others away from God. So the language that Jesus uses, the tone with which He exposes them, is justified. It is warranted. It is necessary to accomplish that which is needed. That is to spare the disciples. To let them know that the ungodly conduct of these individuals entrusted in leadership positions, let them know that their conduct was unacceptable and they were to be held accountable for their decisions. Now it's interesting, along with what we said just a moment ago about a soft answer in dealing with others, we need to understand that in dealing with error, that same principle has to be, you might say, the default with which we begin. When you approach somebody who has a problem, you need to approach them with a patient and loving attitude. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, you read there, if one is overtaken in a trespass, or actually that's in Galatians, we're going to talk about that in a minute. He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. And cover a multitude of sins. One wanders from the truth, you do what you can to turn him back. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we find instructions on how to do that. And what you find there in that text is if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. So you deal with one in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, you know, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do what you can to help that individual. This is a brother that is overtaken in some type of a sinful conduct. Be gentle with them when you can. In Jude, verses 22 and 23, and I want you to turn over there, because I want you to notice that Jude mentions two different groups of individuals here. I think this gets to the next point that we're going to deal with. In Jude 22, Jude says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I'm going to tell you what Jude is saying there. He's saying that there's a time for gentleness. And there's a time for compassion in dealing with an individual. But there's also a time when you have to expose. There's also a time when, as the saying might be, you have to take off the gloves. There's a time when you have to tell it like it is, and when you have to expose those who are overtaken in corruption, and those who willfully and those who willingly are rebelling against God, rejecting His will, and taking others with them, that you just have to stand up and you have to identify who they are. I'm going to tell you right now, Scripture talks about that. It talks about the responsibility that elders have to do that. In Titus chapter 1, where Titus is given instructions in Crete to help appoint elders there, you find that after the qualifications of the elders are given, beginning in verse number 9, it says that they are to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceiving, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now I want you to notice that elders, he says here, they have a responsibility to stop the mouths of those who are subverting households, who those who are teaching error. And the idea of that is not just simply going quietly deal with it. You address it. You face it straight on. Preachers, Paul told Timothy, a young man. He says there, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will heap up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. They'll be turned aside to fables. The time will come, they're not going to endure sound doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy there, you preach the word. You preach what they need to hear. You reprove, rebuke, and exhort. You know what that word reprove actually means? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 11. And this is the way the New King James Version reads here. Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That word expose in that text is the same word for reprove in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. I believe the King James may actually use the word reprove in Ephesians 5 and verse number 11. But that's what's involved in reproving. It's exposing that which is wrong. And Paul tells Timothy as a young preacher, that's what he's supposed to do. Elders have to expose error. We are to have no fellowship with darkness, but rather we are to expose it. And sometimes that means you've got to stand up and be strong. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I don't think that's on your outline, but what you find there is it talks about how God gave various leaders within the church. He talks about apostles and prophets, and then he talks about teachers, or he talks about pastors and teachers and evangelists and others, and the purpose is to equip the saints so that they will no longer be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's about verse 15. You equip the saints so that they will not be deceived by false teachers. Peter, in 2 Peter, the purpose of that letter is to warn them about false teachers. And what he says there in 2 Peter chapter 2 is he describes these false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Incidentally, that's the same theme that you find in the book of Jude. They're warnings against false teachers. And what I want you to notice in that those verses we just read is how Peter is not gently discussing them, is he? Matter of fact, you go on and you read the rest of that chapter where he warns about false teachers. You find how blunt and straightforward he is, because they're a danger. They're a danger to the Lord's body among those to whom he is writing. And thus it is very important that he expose them fully. And that is exactly what Peter did. Now turning back to our text in Matthew chapter 23, that is exactly what you find Jesus doing with these false teachers. And incidentally, as you study the history of the teaching of Jesus, he has been gentle with them, has he not? Do you not find occasions where Jesus has dealt with them with not this strong language? That he's just simply tried to teach them early on. He would challenge them, but he didn't expose them this way. He gave them opportunity to repent. But there came a time when you say enough is enough. And he exposes their hypocrisy. So, what is a hypocrite? That's the first question we need to ask there. What is a hypocrite? The word that is used here is actually the Greek word hypokrites. And if you haven't figured that out, the English word hypocrite is a transliteration of the actual Greek word. And what is interesting about it is it is described as one who pretends to be something other than he really is. You realize that this word hypocrite was actually a term associated with actors? That's what it was. It was an actor. What is an actor? An actor is somebody who is playing a part. You ever see those, I should have found a picture of this, but I didn't. But you ever see those pictures of the happy and the sad face that's associated with theater? You know, sometimes the theater will have them standing next to each other up in the center there, identifying this as a theater, a center of performing arts. Well, those masks are actually representative of what happened in Greek theater. And what the actors would often do when they came out on stage is they would hold a mask in front of their face. The happy face, the frown, or whatever it was. But the point is it was a mask that was hiding their real face. Now, thanks to our technology, or whatever you want to call it in Hollywood, they can make somebody look real that's not who they really are. It's called makeup and other such things. But they're playing a part. That's what a hypocrite is. And understand that when you're dealing with acting, it's an occupation. But when you're dealing with serving God, a hypocrite is somebody who is pretending to serve God, but they're not. And that is exactly what Jesus describes here. Let's go back to that text that we began with. The scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. They say one thing, and they do the opposite. Verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That is a good working description of what a hypocrite actually is. And incidentally, at the end of Matthew chapter 23, in verses 29 and 30, Jesus there says, or you can actually go back to about verse 25 where he talks about you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. He describes them in verse number 27 as whitewashed tombs which appear beautiful on the outside but inwardly are full of dead men's bones. Those are all illustrations of hypocrites. And that's who Jesus is dealing with on this occasion. And that's why He is as strong as He is in exposing who they are. Now with those descriptions, let's just take a few moments and let's look at some of the characteristics that are associated with these hypocrites. Jesus, after verse number 4, beginning in verse number 5, after talking about that they bind heavy burdens and will not move them with one of their fingers, He says, all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And incidentally, that word, the Christ, as it is used, is talking about the Anointed One. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you, let him be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we find in these verses here that Jesus describes these hypocrites. And the first thing He notes about them is their arrogant pride. They loved to be praised by others. They wore attention-getting garments. It says there in verse number 4, verse number 5, that they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Let me explain to you what a phylactery is, and here's a couple of pictures of what we're talking about here. You can't see this very well, but on his head, you have a little box. So let's go back and look at this. This is a phylactery, and this is on their arm, they have a strap. Now, the purpose of this is inside that phylactery, they would insert pieces of Hebrew scripture. And I suppose that it is based upon Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, I think it is. Let me find it here. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 8 where Moses is giving the children of Israel instructions. And this is actually a text that we've discussed in lessons before because it deals with parents. It talks about parents teaching their children and reminding them of what the law says. And it says, you shall take the law and you shall write it on the doorpost. And he says that you shall put it as frontlets between your eyes and on your wrists. Well, the Pharisees took that literal. And so what they would do is they would make a box that they would put on their forehead when they were out in public, and leather straps that they'd wrap around their arm. And they would have scriptures embedded in those things or underneath them. And I suppose because it's a box, they could change it when they needed to. But nevertheless, what were they doing? They were taking literal a point that Moses was saying when he said you put it on your forehead. I don't think Moses was saying make a box and put scripture on it. He was saying you keep it in your mind. You live it. But they made it literal. And so they made this box out of it. Now when Jesus says, you enlarge your phylacteries, He said some of them were making them bigger. You know, so that when they walked down, they could get more attention. My box can hold more scripture than your box can hold. Or something to that effect. It was self-righteousness. And so that's what you are dealing with. Now, I'm not saying that every Pharisee had that attitude. Because, I mean, it's kind of a good idea to find a way to remind yourself. But that's not what God asks us to do. He wants you to live it in your life. Nevertheless, this is what you're dealing with the children of Israel. Drawing attention to themselves. In addition to that, it said that they loved places of honors. It said that when they went to feast, they wanted to sit in the high seats. They wanted to sit in the seats of honor or closest there. Of course, Jesus in Luke told a parable where he said, you know, when you go to a feast, sit in the lowly place so that if the one who gives the feast chooses to honor you, he'll move you up. But you sit in that place of honor, and all of a sudden somebody with more honor than you comes, the master says, get up and give that seat to so-and-so. And guess what? There's no seats left except at the end of the table. So you're humiliated. And isn't that what Jesus is dealing with here? Remember this last verse we just read there? He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, they love the best seats. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be recognized and announced when they entered into their feasts. And then he says they love to be called by names. They love to be called rabbi, which is a word that means teacher. Or they love to be called teacher. Or even in some instances, father. And of course, the term there is used in a religious stance, from a standpoint. Nothing wrong with calling your dad father. In fact, you render respect to your parents. The point is spiritually. And the point is they were emphasizing their degrees. That would be the example of what we're talking about today. Because I'm going to tell you right now, this is still an issue in the religious world today. You ever hear of people that are called father religiously? Catholicism, the priesthood, they are referred to as father. In direct violation of the way that Jesus responds in this text. Notice it says there in verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your true teacher, the Christ. And your brethren, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. That's what Scripture outright says. But yet, don't people love to be called father? You ever see religious leaders that when you refer to them, they say, call me reverend? You know, King James Version only uses the word reverend once. Psalm 111, I think, verse 8. And it refers to God. The New King James doesn't use the word reverend in that text. Instead, the New King James says, holy and awesome is His name. God is to be reverend. He is to be revered. You don't put man on the same scale as God. But how many today love those titles? Or to be called pastor. And often in the denominational world, that's a misunderstanding. And you can take the other side of this. You ever see somebody when they're introduced to preach and all of a sudden they say that he is Dr. So-and-so? You know, preaching the gospel. And then they start rattling off his degrees. You know, he's a PhD, he's a THD or whatever from this seminary. And they start rattling off all these educational credentials. As if that makes him better than you. And therefore you're to listen. That was the attitude that they had. And that was the attitude that Jesus nailed. He knocked it down. Don't call me by a title, please. I don't want it. And I can tell you right now that even though we have two pastors in this congregation, Max and Jerry, they don't want you to go around calling them Pastor Max or Elder Jerry. Just call them Jerry and Max. And respect their authority. So there is a distinction to be made. Jesus takes it head on here. And you can see part of their problem as Jesus exposes them. And the point is this contrary was just absolutely contrary to what the law of God was actually about. You find in scriptures that we are called for to be humble. And that is exactly what Jesus deals with as he goes on. As he says all these things, you know, one is your true teacher. One is the rabbi or the teacher. And God is the one who is to be called Father and so on. And then in verses 11 and 12 he says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, to the religious leaders, I'm sure they didn't want to hear that. Especially when he says there, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Making the point that when you stand before God, you're going to be driven to your knees. All this arrogant pomp, all those degrees that you got are going to be meaningless because of the way you abused it. Because you, with arrogant pride, thought that you were better than everybody else. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You find in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 7 that Solomon there said, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And you know why I quote those right now? They're in the Old Testament. Jesus was dealing with leaders under the old law. But we also learn in the New Testament the same thing. In James chapter 4 and in verse number 10, among other places, you read there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He will exalt you. We need to learn in this life that we are to live with humility. And that is exactly what God expects of us. Now that's what Jesus exposed in these religious leaders. And we can go on, and I'm just going to cover one more here, and then we're going to conclude the lesson for the morning and continue next week. In verse number 13, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And I'm going to add to this verse 15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You keep people out of heaven because of your corruption. That is the warning that is given up here. Given in verse 13. You shut up the kingdom of heaven. Now how do they do that? There's actually four ways. Number one, with man-made rules. In Matthew 15 verses 3 through 9, Jesus exposed how they bound their traditions and set aside the law of God. That's a particular text where they come to Jesus and ask, why are your disciples eating with unwashed hands? And Jesus goes on and, why are you transgressing the law of Moses? And he gives the example of where they made provision so that a child could get out of taking care of his parents. And they literally wrote in an exception that you find nowhere in the old law. But in their corruption, they decided to make their own rules, make their own laws. And in so doing, they kept people out of the kingdom of heaven. Number two, it was their hypocrisy. When you see somebody who is outwardly a hypocrite, how do you usually feel about that person? You're disgusted with them, aren't you? They turn people off. You ever hear somebody say, I'm not going to that church because there's hypocrites there. Well, It ain't going to do you any good when you join them in hell when this life is over. So that's not a justifiable argument, if you will. But the truth is, there are people who, when they see hypocrites, it turns them off. We know that's true. That's true today. Just as it was true back then. They shut people out because of their hypocrisy. That turned people away. Number three, they deliberately excluded others. And you can use the word prejudice. They enacted prejudice against other people. They were prejudiced against the Gentiles. Not only that, they were prejudiced against tax collectors. And anybody who was, that they had determined was a sinner, they prejudged them. They had determined that they weren't going to enter into heaven. And they excluded them. So they shut up the kingdom of heaven. And fourthly, it was just the outright errors in their teaching. And what I mean by that is those who chose to follow after their errors, well, Jesus said it in a parable. Let the blind lead the blind. He goes on and says, they'll fall in the ditch along with them. And that's the point. If you're following after error, you're not following after the truth. And friends, let me tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, if you're following after error, it doesn't matter what you think, you are not saved. The only way you're going to be saved is if you follow after truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do many wonderful works in your name? Then Jesus will reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or practice lawlessness. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. You have to do what God says. So if you're following after a false teacher, and that false teacher is headed to hell with his teachings, that's where you're headed unless you change. And that's why, what do you hear me say from this pulpit? Do I want you to take my word for anything that I say? No. Verify it with Scripture. Search the Scripture and verify that it is the truth. Be like the Bereans in Acts 11. Or Acts 17, verse 11. Search the Scriptures to verify whether it's the truth. Don't take my word for it. I will not be standing beside Jesus on the day of judgment deciding who goes to heaven and who doesn't. So you put your trust in what He tells you to do. Now, God help me to teach what He teaches. And so far as what I say concords with God's Word, please accept it. But not because I said it. Nevertheless, you look at these religious leaders, and what was their problem? It says there in verse number 13, they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. They didn't go in themselves. And they prohibited others from going as well. So let's learn these lessons. And let's seek to apply these things to our lives. Next week we will continue our study of Matthew chapter 23. There's so much in this that we can learn and apply to our lives. And so I appreciate your bearing with me as we extend this study. The lesson is yours.